Psalm 41 is the last psalm in the first book of Psalms, five books within the book of Psalms. This is the last of the first book. It is written in the light of great difficulty. It seems there's physical suffering and illness. It is written, no doubt, it seems, in the light of Absalom, and more particularly in the light of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's, you know, gifted and valued counselor, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It is messianic in that the Lord picks up this verse from this psalm and he quotes it at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, and we'll look at that. So part of the strain of all of that is messianic, part of that great sense of betrayal that David felt. Ahithophel, David's main counselor, ends up bitter at him because Ahithophel has a granddaughter named Bathsheba. And David had violated his granddaughter and destroyed her marriage, had sent her husband Uriah to his death in battle. And Ahithophel had come to know that. And I don't know how good any of us would have done in that circumstance. I have granddaughters. I have the fourth one showing up any day now. And you mess with them, you mess with me. I'm an old guy, but there's enough Rambo left in me to do some damage. You mess with my granddaughters. You know, so in one sense, I understand Ahithophel. There was another side of that where Ahithophel knew David well. He knew that he was God's anointed. There was another part of it where his personal bitterness evidently lent itself to treason, to something that God did not honor. And bitterness can destroy a human being. David has a great sense of reaping what he had sown in this psalm. He admits that he had sinned, but he pleads with God for his mercy. It begins by saying, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. By the way, that is throughout Scripture. The Lord looks graciously on those who remember the less fortunate. In fact, he speaks specifically of the orphan and of the widow. He said, if you mess with the orphan and the widow like a grandpa, you're messing with me. And God said, I will smoke you. You know, my wrath will come down on you. James, the Lord's half-brother, tells us that religion pure and undefiled is this, that you remember the widow and the orphan in their affliction. So David has a great sense. Yes, I'm a man of my, I have clay feet. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. But I also know this, that the Lord blesses those who bless others, particularly the less fortunate. And David's not phony in that. He's always been like that. At the cave of Adullam, it says it was the outcast, those who were in debt, those who were in discontent that gathered themselves to David. And David had the ability to speak to them, though he was younger than probably most of them. He says, come ye children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he had spoken to them, raised up the greatest army, the greatest government Israel had ever seen. David never overtaxed the people of Israel like his father did, and then Jeroboam and those afterwards. David had a consideration for those who were less fortunate. It was genuine. So he says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Good bumper sticker. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And talking to the Lord, thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. And then several times, it seems now he turns to the Lord again, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. The idea is turn his bed. The idea is you will restore health. You bless those that are compassionate, even if this one is in the bed of languishing, which it seems like he is at this point in time. We are not given great detail about David's illnesses from the record of Samuel or the chronicler, but in the Songs we find out that David, in fact, more than once, it seems, was deathly ill. Here it says that the Lord will bless those who consider the poor, those who pour out themselves on that behalf. You know, he says in Isaiah, in regards to fasting, the Lord says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring up speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So even in Isaiah, as he speaks of fasting, they were doing it legalistically. They were arguing with one another. God says, do you think this is what I want? It's not what I want. He said, I want you brokenhearted before you, pouring out your heart on behalf of the less fortunate and the poor and so forth. When you do that, then your own health will spring up speedily. The light of your countenance will return and so forth. David has a great sense of that here in these first three verses, that God will bless those who bless others, particularly the less fortunate. Now in verse 4, he begins to talk about suffering and betrayal. He said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Notice, heal my soul. So with his affliction, he feels deep within, not just in his frame. For I have sinned against thee, he admits. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? That's what they're saying. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. You know, when they come, they pretend they're concerned. You know, here's the king in his chamber of suffering. He said, those who come to visit me, they're phonies. They don't really care. They're leaving here saying, about time, this guy's going to die. We're going to be rid of him. And he talks about the traitors, you know, their conversation. Now they're described in verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast to him. So David is deathly sick. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. They're rejoicing, saying this thing, whatever it is, has struck him down. And David is sick enough that those who observe him say, he's done. You're not getting back up again. This is fatal. Verse 9, he says, yea, mine own familiar friend, and we believe speaking of Ahithophel, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Ahithophel is such a wise man and such an exclusive counselor that David leaves Hushai in Jerusalem when he flees. And when Ahithophel realized that Hushai's counsel was going to be taken over his, he went out and hung himself. If he knew if the nation would have listened to him, they'd have defeated David. And David was, he realized when his counsel was pushed aside, David's going to live. He's going to come back. My name is Mud. Said he put himself, his house in order and he killed himself. Here David is saying, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. And I'm sure Ahithophel felt that way. You're my friend and you did this to my granddaughter. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now the Lord quotes this in John chapter 13. He's at the communion table. He says, one of them's going to betray him. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And he quotes this verse from Psalm 41. So it's a messianic psalm. It's looking forward to something. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus, when he quotes verse 9, he doesn't say, "In whom I trusted." Because Jesus had said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." He knew who Judas was. He never trusted in Judas. In fact, we're told he didn't trust himself to any man because he knew what was in man. So it's very interesting, as the Lord quotes the psalm, he knows it well enough that he doesn't quote that part. "Yea, my own familiar friend," he doesn't say, "in whom I trusted." He says, "which did eat of my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, David, in this whole process, if you follow him fleeing from Jerusalem, it's up the Mount of Olives, it's across to Bethany, it's where Jesus went on the night that he was betrayed. It's a very interesting pathway for David. You know, Paul says, again, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. And then he says, the fellowship of his suffering. And there's part of that we never know unless we experience betrayal. Anybody here ever been betrayed? Just a few of us? Would you just get to earth? You know, betrayal is something that happens between humans. And somewhere in that, you know, in regards to just remaining bitter or being hurt, there's a place where you find fellowship with Jesus that is sweeter and deeper than the fellowship you would have found if everything is just going fine. You know, you sit alone with him and say, "Lord, you were, you know, I'm not going to take this personally. I know if I was perfect, they'd crucify me. Because, Lord, you were perfect and you were betrayed. Even you, Lord, you never did anything wrong. People that have betrayed me are making these accusations. Lord, you were perfect. You did nothing wrong." Lord, and you find that he draws close. You find that he speaks to you. You find there is a fellowship with Jesus himself in those times of suffering. And no doubt David is taken into some of those specific valleys on purpose here. "And my own familiar friend, he's lifted up his heel against me." Verse 10 now gives us David's prayer in regards to this great, what he perceives as an injustice and betrayal. "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me." Notice, "and raise me up." Look back in verse 8. They said, "An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast to him. And now that he lieth," now he's laying down, "he shall rise no more." David says, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful to me, and raise me up, that I may requite or repay them. By this I know that thou favorest me." This is how I know, Lord, that your favor is upon me. "Because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." I'm still alive. I'm not dead. I may not be happy about the circumstance I'm going through, but obviously, Lord, you're preserving me. "And as for me, thou holdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever." Lord, I'm always within your view. You never forget about me. Verse 13 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Verse 13 is not part of the psalm. Verse 13 is the proper conclusion of all of the first 41 psalms. It is the doxology. You have the very similar thing in 72, 19 and 20, which is the end of the second book, and you'll have amen and amen there. In 89, 52, you have a similar thing talking about the Lord's glory. Blessed be the Lord forever. Here it says from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 106, verse 48, Psalm 145, 21, and Psalm 150, verse 6. Those are all doxologies of those sections of the book, and they're very similar as you read through them. So this ends the first section of the Psalms, primarily Davidic Psalms, Psalms of David. Psalm 42 begins the second book of the book of Psalms, and 42 and 43 were either written one right after the other because they're speaking the same thing. Some scholars feel 42 and 43 are one psalm. Either way, it seems that they were sung together. And as we go into this second book of Psalms, we're going to hear of others than David. This first psalm here, Psalm 42, that you're probably familiar with, it says, to the chief musician, so we know it was sung publicly. It says, maskil, which means it's a psalm of instruction. We're to learn from it. There's an instruction that's given in this psalm. And it says, for the sons of Korah. The Hebrew can as easily be of the sons of Korah. Scholars go back and forth there. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the book of Numbers betrayed Moses and Aaron. And God judged them. Remember, the earth opened up and swallowed them. But God still blessed the lineage of Korah, and the Korahites are one of those who were in charge of the tabernacle itself in the wilderness. They carried, they had wagons, they moved. They're part of the Levites that had a specific responsibility for the tabernacle. And in this psalm, it mentions the temple. So again, scholars are not agreed exactly on the timing. This is a psalm that seems to be after David's life. That's up for debate. But the temple itself is mentioned, which wasn't built until after David had gone to be with the Lord. And this then would be a psalm of the sons of Korah, which remained in the Levitical priesthood. And it's very much in the heart of a Levite who's used to ministering in the precincts of the temple and now has been driven out. It could be through one of the dispersions. It could be through a different circumstance. And he's longing to come back. You're familiar with this. As we go in, we're going to hear God, 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 God instead of Lord. In fact, in 42 and 43, we'll hear that 20 times. 16 times it's the word Elohim. 4 times it's the word El. And we're only going to hear Yahweh one time, Jehovah, which is the predominant name of God in the first book of Psalms. Second book of Psalms is Elohim, 188 times. He's just called God, Elohim, in this second book. Familiar to us. It begins like this. And we sing this song. We sing it, as the deer panteth after the water, so my soul panteth after thee. It says here, as the hart, it's feminine, the female deer. As the deer panteth, brayeth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? He's being taunted. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house, the temple of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day, the festival is the idea. So here, as the deer, you know, panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. You know, what that is what we want written over our heads for the rest of our lives. Lord, give me a heart like the psalmist, like David, like one of the sons of Korah, you know, that could say that, Lord, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I am thirsty for you, Lord. Not for Calvary Chapel, not for crusades, not for work. They don't need more work. I've been in the work 40 years. I'm worked out. I'm glad to be part of the work. But to be involved in all of that ministry and not have the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, in my life is futile. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. The water brooks, not the ponds, not the pools. This is living water. It's running water, you know, as the deer, you know, panteth after that water that's running, this bubbling, this pure, that's satisfied, Lord. That's how my soul, he says, is panting after thee, O God. Unlike the camel, which carries around its own drinking fountain, the deer and the deer saint doesn't have its own resource and is dependent on the Lord to satisfy that thirst. You know, he will, through Jeremiah, rebuke the nation and said, you know, who's ever heard of this, that, you know, you had living waters and you've gone and you've hewn out cisterns for yourself that can't hold water instead of coming to me, the fountain of living waters? Who's ever heard of such a thing? You know, the still waters, the cisterns, you go there in Israel, they're still there, many of them. You don't want to drink out of them. You know, if you take water out of a cistern, and I have, and you look at it, especially if it's like a white styrofoam cup, there's all kinds of activity in there. It's all kinds of little things swimming and moving around and going, you know, and you just, you know, when I was a kid and the Boy Scouts went to Philmont, New Mexico, you know, you had to take water purification tablets with, because sometimes you're pretty good drinking out of a stream, but sometimes we were drinking out of a pond or a lake. It was the same thing. You saw all that stuff. Man, there's a lot of activity in there, you know. And you put the water purification tablets in, and after a while everything slows down, then finally everything dies and kind of sinks to the bottom, and then you can drink it. It says you get water and protein at the same time, you know. But this is a much different circumstance. This is running water. It's living water. It's cold. It's bubbling. It's you know, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, plural, the living water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's a heart cry in all of this. My tears have been my food day and night. It's not good to feed on your tears. While they, evidently his adversaries, continually say to me, yeah, where's your God now? Bible thumper. You know, they always take the opportunity, don't they? You're going through a terrible thing. You're weeping. You're broken down. Oh, yeah, where's your God now? Where's your God now? Where's your God when this happens? Where's your God when that happens? It always goes like that, doesn't it? He says, but when I remember these things, I pour out my soul inside of myself, in me, the reason for I had gone. I know the experience with the multitude. I went with them to the temple of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the festival. That's his thirst. He said, the reason I'm so thirsty is I know this experience. It's something I have been satiated with, this cold stream before. I've been able to drink out of. I've gone to the house of God. I've been there and I've seen the incense rising. I've heard the instruments. I've watched the multitudes worship there in the temple in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. I've been able to sacrifice, he's going on and say. I've enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And he said, now for some reason he's separated. He said, I'm thirsting for that. I need that again. I'm thirsting for that. I want to go back to church. I want to worship. I want to be in the multitude again. I want to be there. Man, I miss that so bad. He said, I know that experience. So now he's going to counsel himself. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to his soul. I'm not sure who he is. It's not just his body. There seems to be a body, soul, and somebody here talking to the soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Do you ever talk to yourself? Just kind of help yourself out? You know, what is wrong with you? Why your attitude stinks? Why, you know, why do you always do this? I can't believe you do. You know, sometimes I'm great company. This is good self-talk, you know, just kind of working it out. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now look, if you look there in verse 5, you'll see why. If you look down in verse 9, you're going to see why. If you look in verse 11, you're going to see why. If you look in the next psalm in verse 2, you're going to see why. If you're going to look in verse 5, you're going to see why. So, I don't know, are you a wire? You know, some people are wires. There's a way that's okay to be a wire, and then there's, you know, there's a way that's not okay to be a wire. You know, sometimes, you know, why is a genuine thing that's put before God, or you're working something out in your own heart, and sometimes it's unbelief. Why is he doing this? Why would he let that happen? Why do you think he's doing this? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is that? Sometimes it's a live wire, you know, and you can't just shut it down, you know. And people do that, and I think, you know, I just listen and think, no, I don't think any of those things. I don't ask any of those questions. I don't know. Boy, I'm glad I'm not trapped wherever you are, you know. Just, but David here in a different, much different way, I think. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, his presence. I'm going to thank him. It's going to come. So, soul, what's wrong with you? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so bummed out? God's going to be faithful. I know I'm going to yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, my God. Then he goes to God about it. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. Listen. Now, is this giving us location? I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites. He's up north of Galilee. From the hill of Mitzar. He's away from the temple precincts, this psalmist, whoever it might be. And he says, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, literally the waterfalls, very difficult to translate and understand, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Certainly up there in the northern part of Israel, I've been there 18, 19 times. I've been there a number of times in the summer when it's raining. And the water, you know, Hermon, the snow on Hermon is melting, water's coming down, and there are these places where the water is just shooting off the cliff, you know, where normally there's a trickle stream, just, and it's thunderous. I mean, you go there, you can't believe it's that loud, and it seems to be David, you know, or whoever the psalmist is up there, his heart is broken, my soul, why is it, Lord? He said, when my soul gets like this, I remember you, Lord, from here, up in the land of Jordan, where the Hermonites are, and Mitzar, and he says, the deep calls unto deep at the noise of the thundering of the waterfalls. He said it stirs something in me, thinking of the deer just thirsty, just want to drink out of some running waters. And when I'm up here and I hear these waterfalls thundering, it does something inside of me. That much life, that much water moving. And then all thy waves and billows, which seems to speak of the ocean or a storm on the Sea of Galilee, not so much of what would happen up there unless you're trying to cross or ford the river when the wadi begins to swell. But the idea is all your waves, your billows are going over me. Lord, I'm drowning, it seems, in one thing and unable to take a drink of the thing that I want to drink from. Lord, you know, I'm in a circumstance, Lord, here it's so difficult. It's my soul, Lord, something internally. I'm overwhelmed. And then in verse 8 now, a wonderful thing happens. It's the only time he uses the word Jehovah. He says, yet the Lord, notice, will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. Yet the Lord, yet Jehovah, when he remembers the covenant-keeping God, hope springs to life again. It's been Elohim all through the psalm. And then when he gets to the lowest point and all the waves and billows, feels like he's drowning. You ever get to that place where you're going through something so hard, you feel like you're drowning, you can't get your head up above water? He gets to that point, and then he turns from Elohim, this psalmist, whoever it might be, to Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Yet the Lord, Jehovah, notice he will command, because there's a covenant, his loving kindness in the daytime. And then the night his song shall be within me. And my prayer, it will rise to the God, notice, of my life. And I will say unto God, my rock, my fortress, my refuge. I'm going to say to him, instead of to my own soul, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You're a covenant-keeping God. Why do I feel that you have abandoned me? As with a sword in my bones, he says, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hope thou in God, or the Hebrew is wait on God, but the Hebrew is always waiting in the sense of hoping. The idea is there's faith attached to it. Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So you're here tonight. You're going through a situation that's terrible. You can come up with all kinds of suggested solutions. But this psalmist has been through enough where he says, there have been times when I have experienced his presence. And I realize in these worst of times, while all God is allowing all of these waves and billows to go over me, while I constantly hear the voice of my adversary saying, where's your God? Oh yeah, where's your God now? He says, the thing that I realize in the middle of all this is what will satisfy me is not necessarily just circumstances changing. What will satisfy me is your presence. He said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, an animal that's thirsty in a thirsty place. And David talks about a thirsty land where no water is. You know, as the deer, he says, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. There's something in my soul that is so thirsty for your presence. I can, you know, all the religious stuff is great, Lord, all that, but the reality of who you are, you need to be in my life now. I am broken down. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you again? And he related that then to going to the temple, the experience that he had there of the Lord's presence. So great, you know, a song, maskil, a song of instruction. The instruction is there are those times in all of our lives when we are so broken down that there is no human that can satisfy what needs to happen inside of us. There is no circumstance that can do it. He's saying, I need to get back to the temple. Then he's saying, no, Lord, it's your presence. I realize it isn't that, Lord, it's you in the middle of that that so satisfied me before. And Lord, it's you that I need again. Hey, it's him that the church needs again. If we don't see a revival in this country, we are dead in the water. And there is something about the Lord's presence, not just in the life of an individual, when the church is gathered, when his presence is real and it's overwhelming, when it staggers us and it brings us to our knees, you know, that it revives, it answers something, it brings life. And certainly we need that individually, certainly we need that corporately. A great psalm here for those that are going through difficulty. Now the question is, the Psalm 43, was that originally part of the last psalm because it quotes similarly, or was it written immediately afterwards? It doesn't matter. So it's given to us here so that we can look at it that way. It says, judge me, O God, verses 1 to 4, he's talking to God. In verse 5, he talks to himself again. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Now, the judging he's asking for is justice here. He's not asking God to destroy his life or to ruin him. And again, it seems a Levite, one who serves in the courts of the Lord. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. There were times, you know, in regards to the era of the kings, when there were those who had to flee because there was ungodly people in charge. He says, judge me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about church discipline in regards to a man who was in sexual sin with his stepmother and the church wasn't doing anything about it, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company or fellowship with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. I'm not talking about unbelievers or with covetous or extortioners, with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. He says you'd have to leave the planet. And here, you know, the psalmist is saying, oh, deliver me from deceitful and unjust men. We have to leave earth for that to happen. So they're here. There are unjust and deceitful and ungodly men around us. I'm not sure always what to do with the parable of the tares and the wheat. But look, we live in a world where that happens to be a fact. But you know, look, consider ourselves. Before 1972, that's where I was. I was a dog. I'm a sheep now. I'm a sheep, not a sheep dog. I'm a sheep now. You know, but I was, you know what I don't want to be and what you don't want me to be. And I don't ever want my kids to be what I was. And here I am saved. I was deceitful and unjust. You know, and the reason that the Lord hasn't come yet, the only way to get away from this crew is to leave earth. Well, that's when the trumpet blows. But there's so many of them that God loves and he's still going to save, that's why we're here. Again, Jesus said emphatically, you alone are the light of the world. You alone are the salt of the earth. The only reason the earth hasn't been destroyed in a full-scale nuclear exchange is because we're here. We're the preservative. Because as Abraham said, God's not going to judge the just along with the unjust. So as long as we're here, there is hope. The Harvest Crusade is coming. And perhaps a revival to America before one more great ingathering before God moves. So, you know, that if, as we're optimists, that's how we should pray. But here, you know, the psalmist says, oh, God, you know, exercise justice in regards to my life. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from deceitful and unjust men or from the mankind like that. He says, for thou art the God of my strength. Literally, you are my refuge. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's saying, Lord, you're my refuge. The world is filled with unjust men. It's an ungodly nation. And Lord, you are my refuge. And if that's true, then why does it seem like you're abandoning me, casting me off? Why do I go on mourning with oppression of the enemy all day long if you, in fact, are my refuge, my strength? Oh, send out thy light, he says, and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, Zion, geographically, where the tabernacle or temple was, to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp, I'm going to get my guitar out again, will I praise thee, O God, my God. So, lo, Lord, send forth thy light in a dark place, struggling, you know. Wonderfully, I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, anything that doth make manifest is light. Listen, Are you convicted tonight about some compromise in your life? Are you convicted tonight about the way you've treated your spouse, your husband, your wife? Are you convicted tonight about things you know they need to change in your life? Well, Paul said, anything that doth make manifest is light. Unbelievers can't even see that. The only reason you could be convicted about the way you treat your spouse, the only way you could be convicted about something that needs a change in your life, the only reason you could see any level of compromise in your life is because the one who loves you has sent forth his light, the light of his word, the light of his spirit, and he's brought that into the open so that we can deal with it. It's not because he's casting you off. Not because he wants to get rid of you. It's because he wants to change you. He's conforming you into the image of his son. And anything that doth make manifest is light. And the wonderful thing is that God always calls us to repentance. It's an invitation. He puts it out there. You know, it is a lifestyle. It is something we do when we come into the kingdom, when we're saved. And it is something, you know, it says that if we confess our sins, that John says the blood of Christ continually cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we don't have sin, we're a liar. We became a liar. But if we confess our sins, homologeo, say the same thing, that he is faithful and wonderfully he is just to forgive us and then to catharize us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to take that out of our system that we can't take out ourselves. David here, not knowing all of that, says, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Or the Levite, whoever it is. I'm stuck with David, you can tell. Let them lead me, your light and your truth. Isn't that wonderful? A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles, plural, Lord, to your presence, to the place of your presence. Then will I go unto the altar of God. You understand, sacrifice and so forth. Unto God my exceeding joy, it's God himself. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. O God, my God. Some people always ask, are there going to be animals in heaven? Well, we know there's going to be cats because there's harps. Just a thought. So he's pouring out his heart to God. In verse 5 again, this Levite, it seems, to himself again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why? All these wonderful things he said, why? Now he's asking rightly. There's no reason. There's no excuse. Why? Hope in God. Always make that part of the equation. You know, my pastor always said, never trade away what you do know for what you don't know. You're going through a difficult situation, and it doesn't seem like God's there, like he's not caring. He said, never trade away what you do know for what you don't know. Whenever you know you don't know what God's doing, fall back on what you do know. You know, he sent his son to die for us on the cross. We know that he's not going to deny us anything else but give us all things freely, Paul tells us. So whenever we don't know, we fall back on what we do know. Here it seems so clearly, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Again, it's wait in the Hebrew, but the idea is wait and receive. It's a hopeful waiting. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him. Now the question is clear. Why are you cast down? I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Why art thou cast down? Anybody need to ask themselves that question this evening? Anybody cast down this evening? Well, thank you for being honest. I see that hand. Anybody else? Yeah, some of us, right? Some of us, brokenhearted, struggling, asking ourselves, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. He will yet be the health of your countenance. You know, instead of trying to squeeze another psalm in 10 minutes, Let's take this time. Let's sing several songs. I'm going to have the musicians come. But this is a great time to deal with that. Look, let's do this. If you want, if you're cast down this evening and you're struggling, why don't you stand? Why don't you let us pray for you? I think we had more hands go up than standers. Guys, why don't you do this? If you see somebody standing and the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, just go stand next to them. Don't ask them what the deal is. Just go pray for them. Go put your hands on them right now. Tell them you're going to remember their face for the rest of this week and you're going to be praying for them. You want to do that? I'll pray, then Carlos will lead us. Let's worship. Father, this is your word, Lord. These are the songs that were given to the chief musician that were to be sung when your people were gathered together, and there was instruction in them. And Lord, how wonderful, and I think of how it must please you to have sons and daughters that say that they're thirsting after your presence, like the deer panteth after the water brooks. And there's huge questions. Why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why do I feel that you've forsaken me? Why is my soul cast down? Why these waves and billows gone over my head, Lord? And yet, Lord, in the proper light, it seems that we can say to ourselves, why are you doing this? Trust God. Hope in him. He shall yet be the health of thy countenance. Lord, we pray, all of us, for those who have stood, Lord, whose hearts this evening are overwhelmed. Lord, they walk in here this evening, and Lord, these songs written 2,700 years ago, before that, and this evening, Lord, their broken hearts and these songs, your word, have crossed paths. And Lord, we don't believe that happens by coincidence, Lord. We believe in our journey through the Bible. Lord, it takes years that we've come this evening to these truths, Lord, to this instruction. And that these folks who have walked in, your sons and daughters, with broken hearts that are cast down, that are struggling, have walked in, Lord, and there has been, as it were, a head-on collision, Lord, with the love and the truth and the mercy of your word. Lord, we pray you would minister to them, Lord. That just your presence would be real, Lord. It wouldn't be church or wouldn't just be, Lord, something in a routine or something, Lord, that is just habit, or it wouldn't be some spiritual rut, Lord. Let your power be manifest, Lord Jesus. We are all dependent on you, Lord. Lord, these are your sons and daughters, blood bought, Lord. We have no resource. We have nothing in and of ourselves, Lord, to give, but to care for one another, to pray for one another. But you alone, Lord, are the source of living water, of renewal and of refreshing, of health and of strength. You alone, Lord, our refuge. Lord, we put all of this before you and ask that you would be the one that will glorify the name of Jesus as we lift our voice in song now, Lord, that you would inhabit our praises, that you would move in our midst. Lord, we trust you to do that, Lord. Let this song now, Lord, let this be a sweet savor before your throne. Move among us, Lord, and touch and heal and strengthen. Hear the prayers that are being offered, Lord.